Our first reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 1 to 14, and it's on page 881. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed."
Today we open the book of Revelation with chapter 1, written by John the Apostle towards the end of the first century, a long time ago. The prologue is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His hair and head were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
It's a bit of an understatement to say that we live in uncertain times. In recent months, we've had the threat of Islamic extremist movements, which bring a shudder of fear even in our part of the world, with the Lint Cafe siege and threats to just pull somebody off the street and behead them, and the threats of a global jihadist movement. We've also had the threats of pandemics like Ebola. Will it escape Western Africa? Will somebody bring it back to Australia? Will we all die from Ebola? Even in our own country, we live in uncertain times for Christianity. Scripture in schools in many states is something that is disappearing. In Victoria recently, it was changed to an opt-in rather than an opt-out. And so the numbers going to scripture in schools in Victoria has greatly diminished. People are wanting to dismantle the very basis on which our society was built, Christianity. What is going to happen? Well, the church in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which we know as Western Turkey, was also a church that lived in uncertain times. It was always under threat from three different areas. One was the continued Jewish hostility as people from the Jewish faith converted to the Christian faith. The second was the infiltration by heretical and liberal groups, not unknown to us, and evident in the church from its very earliest days. And the third, and physically the most dangerous, was the threat of the mandatory emperor worship. This had been taken to a new level by the emperor in the last part of the first century, a guy named Domitian, emperor from 81 to 96. He demanded that people introduce him and address him as Lord God, or face execution. These three threats faced Christians with a real problem in staying true to their faith. And it was into this situation that the revelation of Jesus Christ was given through John and addressed to seven key churches in Asia. There were certainly more than seven churches in Western Turkey at that time, but as we will discover, seven is a key number. These are perhaps the seven key churches that were chosen for this message of hope. If you ever have the privilege to travel to Western Turkey and look at the remains of these seven churches, you won't be very impressed by the remains of churches in that part of the world. As you look in the places that have been reconstructed, you do see a large temple. And you might have a little flutter in your heart, you think, well, that's a pretty impressive Christian church. Then you discovered, no, that was the temple to Diana. The temples to goddesses and gods around the world, and even the emperor, were greater than the Christian church. Your guide then takes you to a small pile of bricks, which is the remains of a church in that part of the world. These churches were not great big churches who were worrying about whether to convert their pews to seats. That would have been the last problem that they had on their mind. They were small and under threat at all times. And it was to them that a message of hope, the revelation of Jesus Christ, was written, and through them to the church of every age, including us. It was a letter written in apocalyptic, a strange literary form used by the Jewish writers between the Testaments in particular, but we did have an example of it read to us from Daniel, and there are examples of it in Ezekiel, and some small amounts in Zechariah. This is where symbols are used, strange symbols, images with numbers and colours, which all have meaning, but require somebody to understand the code, to really understand the true meaning of the book. It's still a letter vitally relevant to us, as we, like our brothers and sisters back then, wonder, is God really in charge of this world? When we see the atrocities that are happening, the persecution, the deaths of thousands of Christians, we wonder, is God really in charge? Is he really going to come back and bring the world to an end and gather his elect into some form of a new creation? Is he really the victor? And where is he? That's what you'll discover as we read and work our way through the book of Revelation. As John lifts the curtain and takes us backstage to reveal what's really going on in eternity. And where better to start than chapter 1, where we meet the Christ who is intimately involved in his churches, the victor who is vividly portrayed as standing among us. So we come to chapter 1 of Revelation. We begin with the one who wrote the letter, the real author of the revelation. Our Saviour Jesus, he is described as. The faithful witness. The one who finished the task that he had been given to take our sins to the cross. He was also the firstborn from the dead. The one who conquered death and had the power over death and was able to conquer and defeat death in a way that no one else has ever been able to do. He was the ruler of the kings of the earth, the writer tells us. Forget Domitian. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The Domitians may come and the Domitians may go. There could be more ruthless, even more powerful people who have made threats throughout history and who are deluded with their own greatness. We have some ruling some of our countries at the moment. Psalm 89 said, God will make his son the ruler over the kings of the earth. The one who loves us and has freed us from our sins. This is the author of Revelation. This is our Jesus. One who has made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, so that now we have unlimited access to the throne of God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is at the beginning of all history. He is at the end of all history. He is the complete one. Alpha and Omega, you've got the complete Greek alphabet. It is a sign of a completeness that Christ offers. And he concludes, the Almighty. Almighty is a term that's only used of God. Jesus Christ, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. And it even uses the phrase, Lord God. There is only one Lord God. The Christians of these churches are being reminded, and it's not Domitian. And picking up the picture of Daniel 7 and Matthew 24, the one who will return at a time when every eye will see him, even those that have pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. A picture, your Christ is coming back. These people are being told, do not be afraid. He is coming back and he will rule the world and all people will bow before him. So to a struggling church, would you not think this is a wonderful reminder of the Saviour in whom they'd put their trust in the first place? Saviour, ruler, King of kings, ruler of other kings, our returning Lord. Is it not a great reminder to feed our souls with as we await his return? Secondly, we come to what John heard, the human author of the book of Revelation. John, imprisoned for the gospel on the little island of Patmos, writes, I, John, your brother, fellow sufferer, and patient endurer for the kingdom that is ours in Jesus. He identified with the people of these churches. He too was a fellow sufferer. Patmos was probably a Roman penal colony. It wasn't much of an island. It was a place where they'd established a penal colony and they were able to put people like John, who had been an outspoken member of the Christian church. He was there, fellow sufferer, patiently enduring, waiting for the return of our Lord. It was a Sunday. He was open to the Spirit's leading. I was in the Spirit, he says. And then he heard a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the following seven churches. And they are all listed. When someone has a voice like a trumpet, many times when we think of trumpets, we think of the last days, or we may think of royalty. These days we might think of those who play the trumpet in church, but in the Bible, when you hear the trumpet, that's a sound of Christ returning. That's a sound of triumph of God as he comes into our world. I heard a voice like a trumpet. He said, it was then I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And John beheld a vision that took his breath completely away. A vision of the risen Christ as he was on the island of Patmos. What he saw. John, the disciple, apostle, and friend of Jesus, had seen Jesus in the flesh. He'd seen him glorified on a hilltop in Palestine. And now he sees him in an awesome picture on a hilltop on windy old Patmos. And when I say he sees an awesome picture of Christ, I mean awesome in the true sense of the word. These days, younger generation than ours uses awesome in all kinds of funny ways. They can describe their mother's baked dinner as awesome. But when the Bible talks about awesome, it's really talking about a God who is one in whom we stand and fall and kneel in awe. Standing among the seven lampstands representing the seven churches, this majestic figure, dressed in a full-length robe, symbolizing royalty, symbolizing a person of distinction, and with a sash around them, symbolizing a priest. The prophet, priest, and king that Jesus is, dressed in a full-length robe, a figure of some distinction and majesty that John beheld in this vision. White hair, which symbolizes dignity, wisdom, purity, victory. All those things apply to Christ. Dignity, wisdom, purity, and victory with his white hair, his eyes of blazing fire, all-seeing eyes of strength, eyes of judgment, eyes of sorrow, eyes of love, eyes that see everything. These are the eyes that John beheld in the vision of the risen Christ before him. Feet of bronze, symbolizing strength, immovability, the feet of a conqueror, the feet of a victor. In those times, people knew what it was to see a victor. That was the Roman general who could stand tall because he had won the battle. We've heard already from Keith about a couple of victors we've had this weekend. Our soccer team, after 2 hours of non-stop soccer, dead on their feet but still able to stand up to be claimed the victor in the Asian Cup. With Serena Williams running around like an energizer bunny after she had won her latest title, claiming the victory and jumping all over the court. Tonight, we will also see a victor. Will it be the Serbian who, if he wins, rips his shirt and throws the pieces to the crowd? Will it be the dour Scotsman with the foul-mouthed girlfriend who claims the prize? Will they be dead on their feet? We await to see who is the victor tonight. But in John's revelation, there is only one victor. And that is Jesus Christ. And he's giving this picture. He's given this picture in order to pass it on to us, that we might never be afraid, that we might always see that our Christ is the victor who stands with us and stands among us. The voice that John heard, he describes like the sound of rushing waters, a strong voice, like the roar of the Aegean Sea breaking on the rocks below him. In his right hand he held seven stars, the angels of the churches, we are told. He held them in his hand. In his mouth a sharp, double-edged sword. His words were able to penetrate. And the writer to the Hebrews also reminded us, his word is like a double, sharp, two-edged sword. And his face, dazzling in its brilliance. What a picture. John has only one response. He falls as though dead. He fell at the feet of Christ in awe. Napoleon Bonaparte was a great general. He once said to a group of people, "If I, or Charlemagne, or Alexander the Great, or any other great generals would walk into a room, you would stand in honor." Then Napoleon said, "But if Jesus Christ came into this room, you would fall on your faces in awe." So even he understood the difference between an earthly general and the Christ. John is on his face before this vision, and he feels the hand of Christ on his shoulder. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, John. It's me. It's Christ, your Saviour, your friend. I am with you." The reassuring hand of Christ. "I am the first and the last," he said to John. "The living one. I once was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades." He's really saying to John, "My victory is complete. You don't need ever to be afraid, John. Please understand that. I am your Saviour. I am your friend." And isn't it a great thing to be able to feel the hand of Christ upon you when times might be difficult and you might be afraid? Well, and so begins the book of Revelation. A pastoral letter, a letter to encourage the church in difficult times. What are we afraid of? If Christ be for us, as has been written, who can be against us? And today we've seen in Revelation 1 a vision of the risen Christ, strong, all-conquering Christ, glorified, yet standing among his churches, ready with a comforting hand for those who suffer for him. And yet, as we'll see in the next few weeks, also ready to rebuke churches if they lose their way. But for today, may this vision of Christ strengthen you and strengthen me as we seek to love him, honour him and serve him for another year. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this vision of Christ that begins the revelation. Lord, etch it in our hearts and minds so that we too may see the all-conquering Christ, our Saviour. Help us when we are afraid. Help us when we are wondering when the world might end. Help us when we are afraid for our brothers and sisters, that they too may be strengthened with the vision of the Christ who is waiting to receive them into eternity. Strengthen us as we read this book together each week. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.